Would you turn with me to the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth. We've been working our way through God's Word. And the book of Ruth is a breath of fresh air in the midst of a world gone mad, if you will. At least a nation that has found its way south that way. You may remember that when we were looking at the book of Judges, there was that period of time in which Israel had no king. And one of the things that we find the writer saying to us is, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we see this continual pattern in the book of Judges of a nation that wanders away from God, forgets the ordinances that they have committed themselves to, the covenant they've entered into with God at Sinai, and then later re-entered into once they came into the land of promise, because the generation that came into the land with Joshua is now dead and gone. And because of that, God allows these different tribal nations to come in and different points and subjugate them for a period of time. And so when you come to the book of Ruth, it's a heartwarming story. It takes place in the time of the judges, but this story is about devotion. It is about faithfulness. It is a story concerning a Moabite widow, a woman by the name of Ruth who leaves her homeland and follows her mother-in-law, who is a Jewish mother-in-law, back to the land of Israel. This mother-in-law's name is Naomi. And what God does, as we see in this book, is He honors Ruth's commitment. He guides her to a field that belongs to a man named Boaz, an individual that we learn is a kinsman redeemer. He is a close relative of Naomi, actually of Naomi's husband. And not only that, he allows her, God does, allows her to gather grain there and eventually find a place in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Those who have written about this book say that it teaches us or speaks about two different things. It serves two different purposes, if you will. One purpose is that it illustrates how the Lord rewards those who take and make wise spiritual choices and show that steadfast filial loyalty. The second purpose of the book is to explain how Ruth, a woman who's not of Israel, a woman who is actually a Moabite, came to be an ancestor of David and ultimately of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That being said, I want to draw your minds tonight. Specifically, we're going to spend our time this evening in chapter 1 because the lesson is titled Ruth's Noble Choice. And what I want us to see is how God can bless our choices when they are good, and how sometimes when our choices are not so good, they result in consequences that we wished we'd never encountered. But what we see are two things tonight. One is, first of all, a faithful journey into the land of Moab, and then finally a faithful journey back into the land of Israel. But as the book opens up, what we encounter is a family during the days of the judges, that is the period prior to the kings that would eventually come into Israel, before Saul and David and all of the ones that would follow him. There is a famine in the land of Judah. There is a family. It is a family of four. They leave the city of Bethlehem. They go to dwell in the land of Moab. Bethlehem is a city that is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. You know it for two reasons. Number one, it is the birthplace of David. It's where David grew up, as we will later see. It is also where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. So it has a very prominent history surrounding it. They travel, as I said, to the land of Moab, which is on the other side of the Jordan River. Specifically, it is located due east of the Dead Sea. The Moabites were actually kin to the Israelites. They were descendants of Lot through one of his daughters. You may remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed and Lot's wife turned and looked back, turned to a pillar of salt, And Lot carried his daughters and stayed in Zoar. And there his daughters got him drunk and became pregnant through their father. And each of them bore a son. And one of the daughters bore a son and named him Moab. And that's where the tribe of Moab, the people of Moab, came from. Sometimes these people were enemies of Israel, as we see in the days of the judges, back in Judges chapter 3, with a certain king of Moab by the name of Eglon, and how he subjugated a portion of Israel for 18 years. At other times, they were friends of Israel, as in the days of David in 1 Samuel chapter 22, when he was fleeing from Saul, and he took his family, his mother and his father and his family over to Moab and asked the king of Moab if he would let them stay there and if he would protect his family while he was fleeing from Saul. And so he did. But this family that left Bethlehem and went to Moab consisted of a father, a mother, and two sons. There was Elimelech, there was the mother, Naomi, and then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they were called Ephrathites because the city of Bethlehem, before it had been called Bethlehem, was called Ephrath. The move, as I said, was prompted by a famine. And one of the things this may reveal is a lack of faithfulness on the part of Elimelech to pack up his family and move. You see, the law stipulated, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, or Leviticus 23 and verse 25, you find there that what the law stipulated was that an Israelite who found himself struggling, unable to support himself, was to be cared for by his fellow Israelites. God had put in place certain things within the law so that Israelites took care of Israelites. They made sure that there was no one that was needy within the family of Israel. No different from the way the church is established. You may go back to Acts chapter 4 and you'll find that there was no one needing among the Christians in Jerusalem, because those who had took and sold what they had and gave it to the apostles, and it was distributed so that there were none within the family of God, the church, who were in need. It was a principle. It's a principle of God that He's carried forth. It's a principle that we as Christians do well to practice, to always make sure that our brothers and our sisters in Christ are cared for, provided for. But it also brought about a certain tragedy. You see, death strikes that home three times. They came to Moab, and it isn't long before Elimelech dies. And Ruth, or Naomi, is left a widow. Eventually, we find that the two sons will marry. But the death of Elimelech, Jewish tradition says that it was because of God's judgment upon Elimelech, because of his greed, the fact that he couldn't be content and make it with what he had back in Bethlehem, so he left, and as a result, God brought about his death. That's Jewish tradition. We can't nail that down to Scripture. But he dies. And then the two sons marry. Mahlon married Ruth. Chilion married Orpha. And these marriages with Moabite women were things that were forbidden. The law stipulated that no Moabite and no Ammonite could go into the temple down to the 10th generation. So to marry someone that was from either one of those peoples would have been something that God would have looked down upon. But they married two women who were Moabites. And apparently they lived there for about 10 years, and then tragedy struck yet again. And that is, the two sons die. And again, Jewish tradition suggests it was because they had left Judah and also because of their marriages to Moabite women. Now, whether that's true, we can't say. Scripture doesn't say that. But what has happened now is that Naomi has suddenly been left. She is a widow. She is childless. And she is grieving. And so this trip to Moab turns out to be a very fateful trip. When we make choices, those choices have consequences. Some of the consequences are good and some of the consequences are bad. And we do well before we ever make a decision concerning our life, our family, the things that we are going to do, to ask God to guide us and to grant us wisdom. Many times God's will, or I won't say many times, folks, I think too often God's will is the last thing we seek when we're making a business decision, when we're making a financial decision, when we're making a family decision. But it ought to be the first thing that we seek. Do you ever ask God, is this business move a good business move for me and my family? I know it will mean more money, but is it something that I need to accept? Is it a position that I need to take? Will it allow me to faithfully serve you and for my family to grow up in a place where they can honor you? You may make a move which may bring more money into your family, but ultimately it may cost you your children. Because you will not find a faithful body of Christ where you move to encourage them to grow in their faith. It may cost you your marriage because you are telling your wife, I need to make this move. And she doesn't want to move away from her family. And your sole choice for making that move is, it's more money in my pocket. Is more money important when it comes to your family's souls? See, we do well to ask God, is this what I need to do? Is this a decision, a choice that I need to pursue? Or do I need to say, no, this isn't the best one for me and my family right now. We can live on a little bit less and we will make it on what we're doing now. But we're going to keep being faithful to God where we're at. What might have been different had Elimelech maybe chosen to seek God's will before packing up his family and moving to Moab? We don't know. History has played out this way. But the thing that we learn is our choices do have consequences. And we teach our children that, don't we? Your choices have consequences. Think about what you're doing. Pray about what you're doing. We teach our teenagers, be careful who you date, who you decide to marry, because the choice you make will have a consequence to it. It can be good or it can be bad, but be careful. She's lost. Naomi has lost her family. She has nothing left in Moab to hold her by. She hears that the famine in Judah has ended, that God has once again blessed Judah, and that the land is given bread or been given bread again by the Lord. So what she decides to do, as we find there in verse 6 and beginning in verse 7, is she decides to go back home, go back to Bethlehem. And so Naomi heads out, and her daughters-in-law decide to go with her. But Naomi strives to encourage them to go back home, go back to their mothers, go back to their families. Listen to what she says. Go, return each one of you, verse 8, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Naomi prays for them. She prays blessings upon them, that God will treat them kindly, that God will bless them with kindness, that they may find future husbands in the homes. And all of this brings about sorrowful display. But the daughters-in-law, at first, choose not to go back home. They choose to go on with Naomi. They want to return with her to her own people. Have you ever stopped to think about how highly this speaks of Naomi? Some of you in this audience are mothers-in-law. And I would ask you, how highly do your sons-in-law or your daughters-in-law think of you? I think this says a great deal for Naomi, that these two women are willing to leave their own families, their mothers, their fathers, their siblings, their aunts, their uncles, everything they have known, to follow this woman to a strange country where they have never been. A country that traditionally in the past has been at war with them in other times. It speaks highly of this woman. And ladies, it speaks highly of you when you leave an example in before your daughters-in-law and your sons-in-law of what a godly woman is like. Are your children married individuals who see you as an example that they want to emulate in their own lives? If they are, if they see you in that light, you are blessed. And you need to thank God that you have that kind of influence in their lives. Because especially if those individuals are not Christians, you may be the one, by the way you conduct your life and the way you treat them, that eventually draws them to the Lord. These women were willing to follow Naomi back. And yet Naomi again encourages them to go back. This time, what she says to them is, listen. Listen to what she says. Verse 11, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. And if I should have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. Do you hear what she's saying? She's saying, listen, I have nothing to offer you. Even if I should find a husband tonight and I should bear sons, would you wait for them to marry those sons? Is that fair to you? No. You go back. Don't follow me. As you know, Orpah goes back. Naomi does not. Naomi decides, no, I'm still following you. And that's where we come to that famous passage of Scripture that perhaps you have heard in a wedding at some point or other. Entreat me not to leave you, nor to return from following after you, she says. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Where you die, there shall I die and be buried also. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She was willing to change nationalities and faith and residences all because of this woman. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your God shall become my God. That's powerful influence. When someone is willing to change that because of the influence that you have in their lives. Ladies, if your son marries a young lady and that young lady is not a Christian, and because of what she sees in you, she wants to become a Christian, God be praised because of what you have done in her life. God has used you to change a young woman. And men, though this is about two women, we could say the same thing about you. If you've got a daughter that eventually marries a young man and that young man is not a Christian, but that young man comes to obey Christ because of what he sees in you as a man, as a godly man, then you are to be praised, because your example in his life says, this is something I want to emulate. This is a man I want to follow. That's what we need to consider tonight. You know how the story ends. You know where it goes from there. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. It sparks excitement in the city, as we see toward the end of the chapter. And yet Naomi is not excited because she's a grieving widow. She left Bethlehem as Naomi, a name that means pleasant. She returns to Bethlehem and she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara," a name that means bitter. Her reasoning, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I left Judah full. I am returning empty. And she believes that God has testified against her and He's afflicted her because of the choices that her husband has made. That may be true. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that there were times that God promised that He would afflict His people when they were disobedient to Him. But it's not always indicative of a divine chastisement. It's not always a sign that God is bringing judgment on an individual. Job was a righteous man. And yet we saw what happened to Job, a man who lost everything, including all of his children. And it wasn't because Job was sinful. It wasn't because Job deserved divine chastisement. It was simply because Satan said, if you afflict him, he'll curse you to your face. No, Naomi may have been a victim of other people's sins. And sometimes we're victims of what other people have done. But you know how this all plays out. Naomi and Ruth eventually settle in Bethlehem. And Naomi is a woman without husband and sons. And Ruth is a Moabitess living in a strange land. But as time plays out, they arrive at the beginning of barley harvest. And this sets up a stage of events which signals or carries us into a new beginning for both Naomi and for Ruth. Because as you will remember, Ruth eventually meets Boaz. She's been allowed to glean in his fields, and he shows an interest in her. And God blesses her and allows her to gain favor in His sight. And eventually the two marry, and he becomes the great-grandfather of David. And this is how Ruth becomes a part of the lineage of our Lord. Elimelech made some choices. Whether those choices were directly responsible for his death and the death of his sons, we can't honestly say. But he made some choices. Naomi made some choices, and Ruth made choices. And those choices resulted in God's blessing and the bringing about of the continuation of God's lineage and ultimately the birth of Christ. Tonight, you are left with an opportunity to make a choice. And the choice you will make will affect your eternal destiny. It is a choice either to serve God faithfully all the days of your life or a choice not to. It's that simple. If you're not a Christian, it is a choice whether or not to come in obedient faith, confessing the name of Christ, turning away from a life that's been lived apart from God, and being buried with Him in baptism so as to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, it is a choice whether or not to continue doing what you have found to be God's will, or if you've fallen away, to turn back and to keep going in the direction God wants you to go. But a choice to live for God must be made, either for that or against that. I promise you, if you make the choice for Him, it results in great blessing. If you make the choice against Him, it results in eternal condemnation. Tonight, which choice will you make? We want to encourage you to come and make the right choice. And we're going to sing to encourage you to do so. So we invite you, will you please come as together we stand and sing.